patience. It's hard for me too. And we can get there together. I'm not ahead of you. I'm not behind you. I'm not hoping that you'll somehow hurry up and get on with this. I'm patient because I've been there. And it was hard for me too. And then this idea of bearing with one another. I'm going to use a word, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. Let me see if I can explain it. But I think it has somewhat the idea of true tolerance. Not tolerance as we would describe it in our modern vocabulary. That is, you overlook someone's behavior. You say, doesn't matter how you are behaving. We're going to be tolerant of everything. No, I think tolerance is, biblically, is I understand. I understand. I've been there is humility. I feel for you is gentleness. It is difficult for me as well, and I understand. I understand is tolerance. I'm not accepting or overlooking, but I have a compassionate understanding that says, I would be willing to help you with that. And I'm going to be accepting in a loving way of you. Maybe not what you're doing, your behavior, but of you. I'm going to be accepting because Jesus loves you and I love you. He says he wants us to be bearing with one another. And then it's the only one of the phrases that adds another two words to it, in love. I think elsewhere Paul calls these kinds of attitudes the fruit of the Spirit. Very similar list is given to us. It is in the singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, as if it's one, like it's a cluster. Like a cluster of grapes. And though it's a cluster, it might have multiple grapes on it. It's still one cluster. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I think what he was trying to help us understand is we don't just work on one of them. I think today I'll be humble. But I wish you would hurry up and get done whatever it is you're supposed to be getting done. No. You have to be humble and patient. You can't be one or the other. This is a fruit. It's being produced in your heart by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It comes from the fact that you realize where you once were, maybe where you still are, maybe when no one's looking, the kind of things that still trouble you. If people were to find out, you would be ashamed. And it's in that mentality, it's in that understanding that we maintain humility. We maintain gentleness, we maintain patience, we maintain the willingness to bear along with people and the burdens that they carry, because we carry such burdens ourselves. And it's a package deal, the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we can't go, well, you know, I really need to work on gentleness, but I'm really intolerant. No, the Spirit of God is producing all of this in us at the same time. How is this possible? Well, I think I remember where I've come from. And I remember one thing above all else. The most humble, gentle, patient, and uplifting human that's ever lived on this planet has come for me. He's extended his unfailing love and grace in my life. How could I not want to live a life that balances that scale? If I have experienced ultimate forgiveness, how could I not live a life that balances that scale? That's hypocrisy. I've lived a life of grace. This is all of God's grace in my life. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. He's extended this to me in love, his patience with me. How can I not be patient? I'm only not patient when I'm not living a life that's balancing the life change that has occurred in me because of what Christ has done for me. And so he begins with these attitudes. He says, look, if you're going to start living a life that balances the scale, it's going to start with your attitude, even before your actions, because you could have the right actions and have the wrong attitude, and then it's not helping. It's not producing in you or in anyone else what we're hoping will be produced. And so he starts with these four attitudes. He then moves from the attitudes into a pursuit. We have a call. We're to live worthy of the call. There are four attitudes that he's wanting us to develop in our lives as our lives are being changed. It's to begin to change our hearts and our minds and therefore affecting our attitudes. He then says there is something that you are to pursue in chapter 4, verse 3, and he uses the word eager. He's wanting us to eagerly maintain or to pursue to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The goal in all of this is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you say, what is that? What is the unity of the Spirit? It's something that has already been created. We don't create it. He doesn't say, create unity. He's already told us in the previous chapters that Jesus created peace. He was our peace, and he brought unity to Jew and Gentile and broke down all the barriers that separated us, and he has brought us together to become a building that God is putting together. He tells us this in the second chapter. He's putting these stones together to make us together a place where God is pleased to dwell. This is what God has already done. He's created unity because he's brought us together. It's not sameness. None of us are the same. If we were the same, we wouldn't need to be patient or humble or tolerant. We wouldn't need that. The very fact that we are not the same tells us that he's not telling us to maintain sameness. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different life experiences. We all have different issues. And so it's not that he's calling us to sameness. He's calling us to maintain something that's already been created, and that is unity within the family of God. It is the lack of those attitudes within the family of God that breaks down that unity. When I am not humble, when I am not patient, when I am not gentle, I begin to destroy that unity, because the lack of those things is usually the result of me, 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 me. I. Mine. I'm not going to be patient because it's my time. I'm not going to be patient because it's my thing that's happening here. I'm not humble. It's about me. It's always been about me, and it will continue to be about me. So the very thing that brings unity is our oneness in Christ. The very thing that tears down that unity is me. And that's why he's asking me to have these attitudes within my heart to keep the I, the me, my agenda, my church, my plans. And I think anytime you put my in front of anything, you probably ought to rethink that. Is it really your life? Is it really your kids? Are they really, is it really your time? No, this is all God's. He's given these things to us as resources. We're going to be accountable for them, and we're to use them for his purposes and for his glory. Having these attitudes help me keep that in check. Because when those attitudes are not there, I begin to destroy the very thing that God has created, and that is unity in the body of Christ through his Spirit. He goes on to help us to understand that he's not talking about sameness, he's talking about oneness in the fourth verse, because now he begins to use that term. For there is one body. There's over 250 different Baptist denominations and associations. And that's not even counting anybody outside that doesn't have Baptist in the name. There's not 250 different bodies. There's not 1,000 different bodies. There's one body. He's talking about oneness. Oneness in one message. Jesus dead, buried, and resurrected, and by faith and faith alone, a relationship with him. That's what puts us into the one body, the body of Christ. There is one body. When we stand before God, it will not be based upon our denomination, our church attendance, the thickness of our Bibles, or how much we gave. It will be, what did you do with the person and work of Jesus? And when we trust him as our Savior, we are added to one body. There is one body. We're not the same. There's no mandate for sameness. There's a mandate for oneness. Because there is, after all, just one body. There's, after all, just one spirit, he says. There's not multiple spirits, and the spirit is going to lead you in one direction, and the spirit's going to lead someone else in a completely opposite direction. Because there is oneness, we have the same purpose, we have the same direction, we have the same goals and aspirations. We may get there in different ways because there's not sameness. Well, how is that possible? Because there is one spirit. We're not led in opposite directions because there's different spirits. No, there's one spirit. Just as we are called to one hope. There's not multiple hopes. There's just one. There is one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord. There is one faith. Then he says there's one baptism, and I think he's referring to spirit baptism, not water baptism here. He's talking about the spirit baptism by which he talked to us earlier in the chapter. When we trust Christ as our Savior, how do we get into that one body? The Spirit of God puts us into that one body, that spirit baptism. And there's only one way to get into the one body. There's one body and one way in, through spirit baptism. There's not multiple ways in. There's one way. It's through faith in Christ and then the work of the Spirit of God. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. So he helps us to understand that there is a call not to sameness, but there's a call to oneness, because after all, there is only one of these things, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he finishes in the sixth verse, this thought, there is one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He gives us this model. He tells us that our pursuit is unity. It is oneness in the body of Christ. These attitudes are essential for maintaining that oneness. We are united around that single call and that single Lord. And now he's saying the Spirit of God has joined us together into this unified structure, and I need you, I want you, I'm imploring you to maintain it. We don't make unity. We didn't bring all the parts together. We are given an express command to do everything that we can, not to tear it apart, but to keep it whole. The question, I want to kind of leave you with a question here as we wrap things up, and it's in that sixth verse. There is one God and Father, of all, over all, through all, and in all. Now, as I was reading that, I thought, here's where the problem might lie. Because I don't always exhibit those attitudes. I don't always have that humility and gentleness and patience that I would like to have. Why is that? Well, because my Father sometimes is not all. He is not over all. He is not through all. And he is not in all of me. I jump in the middle. I'm over all. I'm in all. I'm through all. And I mess it all up. Right? That's what happens. When that happens, I mess it all up. How do we maintain that unity? Is by God himself being at the right, in the right position in every aspect of our life. He is the Father of all. That is his relationship. He is over. There is nothing higher. There is no greater authority, not even your own desires. He is through. When God is working through all circumstances, and He is in all circumstances. When He maintains the proper place in our lives, we can have and enjoy those attitudes that He is mentioning that help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And what ends up happening is when God, here's God's call that's weighed down the scale. It's not up to me to weigh down the other side. God is in all, through all, over all, and the Father of me, of all of me. And by God coming into this part of my life, He not only weighs down the scale of the call, He balances the call, balances the scale as He works in and through the completely in my life. So I don't even have to get all caught up in, oh, I'm not balancing the scale. You can't. You can't balance the scale. But when God is in it all and through it all and over it all, He balances the scale for you. So the very God that calls us helps us to live a life that is worthy of the very calling He has called us to. What a great God. He has not laid us a burden that is impossible to bear. He's not left us with a weight that's impossible to balance. He comes and says, here, let me be meek and mild and gentle and patient. And oh yeah, let me help bear that up with you in love. The great God who does that for us is now simply saying, would you just live that way in the relationships of your life? For there is just one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This morning is God, your heavenly Father. He has told us clearly earlier in the chapter that when we are born, we are not born the children of God. He becomes our heavenly Father when we trust in what His Son has accomplished for us on the cross. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God is not your Father. But He can be, and He wants to be. Is God over all? Is He over all your relationships and over all of your worries? Is He over all of your anxieties, the burdens that you carry? Is God in, or is God through all the circumstances of your life? And is He in all of the affairs and the activities of your life? And when He is, and He has that opportunity, he will bring out in us this kind of a life that is worthy of the calling that we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You for how practically it can come and penetrate our hearts. Lord, this morning our prayer is that we put You in the right place in our life. And God, I think if we have You where You ought to be, we aren't concerned about balancing the scale. You balance it. Because You're there, You balance. You bring all that we are in need of. God, when we try to balance the scale on our own, we are frustrated. We might even be willing to just give up trying to do this Christian life on our own, within our own strength and our own power and our own resolve. God, when You are there, when You're allowed to be a part of all of it, You do the work in us and through us and over us as our great Father. We are so thankful. God, I would pray this morning if there is someone, any, who've never trusted in what Your Son has accomplished, God, this morning I pray that they would look to You as their Father, that they would trust in what Your Son has accomplished and might be included into Your family by faith. God, for all of us, we are left with the challenge of having You completely filling and saturating our lives. We know that's what you can do and you want to do. And God, before we leave this morning, may we open every area of our heart and our life to you, that you might be over and through and in all of us. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if I can pick the right song. Thanks, David. I'd invite you, as David comes, if you wouldn't mind standing as we close this morning. We're going to sing number 545 in our hymnals, Living for Jesus. Thanks, David.
After missing a couple of weeks, you don't realize how energized you get to be here at church. Even though we were any place we are as Christians, we can certainly worship our Father. That is one thing that we are promised. And you know, I'd like to recognize our military, just like Pastor Ed did. But you know, part of the military process is giving us the right to vote. Each and every one of us has a right to vote, and by doing that, we actually selected a judge in our county, and I would like to recognize her this morning. Debbie? I told her the first ticket, she's going to have to give me a walk. We are very, very blessed to be able to vote and to select people that will have a Christian view and actually give grace to each and every one of us. Amen. Let's close. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the message. We thank you for all of our men and women that have served in the military, whether they be on the front line or behind the line. And we just ask that you would be with them daily, hourly, and protect them. Go with us now as we spend the rest of our weekend. We ask this in your precious name, Father. Amen.